Okay. All right, he's in there in the body of Christ, therefore he's in there. So there is a process, and he refers to them as a servant. You know, when a corporate body is a godly body, when it is a faithful city, it's because righteousness dwells there. Christ dwells there. He dwells there in the body of Christ. He is head of his body, and we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We are the temple of the Lord within, and that's the inner temple, the inner sanctuary and the outer sanctuary. There's a lot of descriptive language that the Bible gives us to see this picture. But in any event, as long as the body of Christ is ruling in a corporate body, ruling by preaching and teaching a true gospel off the pulpit, and wrestling against not the flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the spirits of wickedness, which are found in the high places, and bringing a gospel that prevents a false gospel from coming forth of that, off of that pulpit, then it is a faithful city. And those pastors and teachers and preachers within that church, many of them that may be unsaved, and I've always seen that that is the case. I've spoken to so many pastors and preachers in my life, and I tell you, I've met few that really have the truth. And unfortunately, many of them, they just can't be spoken to. I think there's a pompous about them. How can someone that's at the part of the flock come correct me? I guess is part of their attitude. At least that's what I feel when I talk with them. They don't like the fact that you try to talk with them and bring correction. They just don't want to hear it. But in any event, over the years, I've seen that. So many pastors and teachers are not necessarily saved, even during the church age. Many have been called, but they haven't become saved. They haven't worked out their salvation with great fear and trembling, as the Bible commands us to do so. Make your calling and election sure. And as we work through that, then we have to question everything. Correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way, and if you're not open for that correction, you can't correct anything. So you always have to check on what it is that you believe and think and reconsider and be the Berean. But anyway, many of those pastors and teachers during the church age, many of them were unsaved, yet they mimicked the true gospel. They were under the hearing of the truth in a church where the body of Christ truly was declaring the true gospel and had control of that gospel, the PowerPoint, the high place, in order to reflect that gospel, to bring that correction, to chastise those who would bring in the abominable heresies and so on. And as long as they remain, either they would leave or they would stay and conform and mimic a true gospel. And they were servants of the Lord, as anyone else. Therein we see the scripture in Matthew 24. Okay, where God is now leading into the parable of the ten virgins and all these other things, and the question is asked, who then is the faithful and wise servant? You see, there are two servants here. There are two sons here. And remember, out of the other servant, the ones who are not faithful, the ones who are not wise, or the other son who doesn't have the ears to hear, out of those, many times, are the people who God touches and they become born again. Why? Because they've been under the hearing of the Word of God, and at some point the Holy Spirit creates in them a new heart and renews the right spirit in them. And so then, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made him ruler over his household to give them the meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant, and anyone who is not born again ultimately is an evil servant, and I don't know how God looks, I think he looks at his elect differently, even though they are partners of the evil servant, in other words, not saved yet, and yet God knows he's going to save that person. I look at my own life and see how God has kind of saved me from going different directions that I wanted to go. I really wanted to go this direction, and I didn't. Because God, I believe God prevented me from going. I really do. And the same thing, any evil servant, I think God is working in the heart to something, well, restraining, shall I say. I think God is working to restrain certain individuals that his elect, and at some point makes them to become born again. So We do know God speaks about having a relationship with us in the womb, and most of us in the womb were unsaved. He speaks of having a relationship with us before the foundations of the world, before creation took place, and yet we had not become saved yet. Yet we knew He knew that we were going to go through the fall, and when we come into existence, our beginning of the existence will be in an unsaved state. And yet He is determined within Himself to save that person. So, you know, I don't know how that all works out, but God makes those statements, which gives us a kind of a way to look at this, to say God has the relationship with us from as the moment we came into His mind, which is pre-creation, and we're not even talking moments anymore because there is no time, but at the point when and we can't even speak point. How can we even speak about eternity? Eternity past, we can't even really speak, so we speak in terms of time. So I'll use the terms of time at the moment, or the point when we come into the mind of God. He's already has a relationship with us. He has an anticipation about us, and He has he's ordained a point in time when we would become born again, and He's ordained a point in time when we would be changed in the twinkling of an eye. All of that is ordained in the mind of God. But in any event, there is the wicked servant that God refers to as those who are part of the faithful city. A corporate body has become a faithful city. They were a faithful city. Now they are harlots. Here are two servants. One is wicked, and one is wise. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord cometh and findeth so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his goods. But and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant, you see, he's the Lord of that servant, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day, and it's Christ who's coming in a day when he looketh not for him, and he has come, and in an hour that he is not aware of. They are not aware of that hour of judgment. You know, we knew that there was judgment upon the church back in those days. We knew that we were going from church to church, and we couldn't hear the truth. And it just wasn't coming forth. It was rare to get a morsel of meat or a slice of bread or a drop of water in a church. It was very rare. And so the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him the portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he goes on right into the next chapter telling us about this time. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. 10 is a whole, the completeness of what is in view. 5 which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise. And this is grace. 5 meaning grace. And 5 foolish. 5 that are still under his judgment and under his wrath. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, 94 he tarried, they slumbered and slept. We fell asleep during that time period. And at midnight, and sleeping is an interesting picture because it identifies with the killing, same word that is in view. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Come out of him, my people. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Now we know from our Bible studies that the oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. And the light of a lamp identifies with the gospel. And they think that their light has gone out. And indeed it has, because the corporate church, the light of the gospel in the corporate church has gone out. For our lights have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that buy and that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, this here, not so, lest there be not enough. Now, this word enough is the key word to understanding this particular verse. At least it be not sufficient, or at least it be insufficient for you. But go, therefore, the point is this. Here is the gospel that they have is not sufficient for them from their perspective. Why? Because we've been preaching that gospel. They denied that gospel. They silenced that gospel. What gospel is that? It's the gospel of grace. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's not sufficient for them. They will not accept it. So at least there be not sufficiency for us and you, or between us and you, it not be sufficient between us. There's only going to be rejection. There's going to be argument, debate, and strife, and God commands us not to get involved in debate and strife. So there's going to be debate and strife. You're not accepting our gospel, so go find another. And of course, it's not like they're literally coming to ask us, but in a sense, I think they were literally coming to ask us, because anybody who was in the church during the time period and was coming out of the church, there was a lot of inquisitiveness from the pastors and the teachers and the preachers of the churches. They want to know, why are you leaving? And they heard about the other church next door, their sister church. Some people left there too. And another church down the block, and they're discovering it. This is pretty much all over the place, to the point where, you know, the pastors are preaching against family radio, or against this teaching, or against these individuals, and preaching into their flock how we are, how we are rejecting the true gospel, and so on and so forth, whatever it is they were preaching. But to the extent that all of us gave resignation, written notice, reasons why, or were called in to give account of why we left. I got a phone call. You know, why are you leaving? And tried to change my mind. But they were curious. I think they were curious to some degree, because it was to them a phenomenon that was widespread, and they started to realize this. But also, it was the people who were always there with the Bible. It was the people who were always saying, but the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible this, the Bible that. And that, I think, kind of drives into their mind. So again, maybe in a degree, in some sense, this does come up with the idea that they did ask. Our lights have gone out. Why are you leaving? What's going on? Why don't you come back? Or whatever the case may be. Anyway, so the picture of the servant, there are two servants. There's the good servant and there's the evil servant. It's what's going on in the hearts. God refers to them as the same servant. I mean, as a servant coming under the hearing, they're the foolish servants. I'm just looking back for that one verse, which was pretty strong concerning the servants. verse 50 of 24, that's the last verse before he moves into the parable. The Lord, which is Christ, of that servant, that's the evil and wicked servant, shall come in a day, the day of judgment, when he looketh not for him, and in an hour of judgment that he is not aware of. You know, in the churches, when I was going to the churches during that time period, which is the hour of judgment, these people, you know, waving their hands, singing the songs, everything's well, all is well with my soul. And me, I'm going through turmoil. I'm singing the same thing, but I'm feeling it. I know all is well with my soul, but I'm perplexed by what's going on. I'm perplexed by these people. I'm perplexed by what's being brought forth off of the pulpit and from the teachers. I'm perplexed by the fact that they're rejecting the gospel of grace, and they have this addition onto grace. And I'm perplexed on how they hide it so well at some point it's like they got to get it out. But at some point, it could be months, even years, and then it finally comes out of their mouth. But something to add it onto the gospel. I have to sign the other part of the check. I have to accept. I have to receive. I have to believe. And all of those things are true, but those are the reflection, not the vehicle. And that's what they miss. They put the cart before the horse, and that's what they missed. So anyway, the servant can be appreciated as either one son or the other son. So that verse, again, doesn't deny the idea concerning, what we're talking about here, looking at the fornication, where you see the servant could be this or that, and therefore, fornication could be in view of the servant, that the servant is the body of Christ. And if you had to conclude, if there was no way to get away and conclude that the servant was the body of Christ that commits the fornication, then yeah, we have to now search the Bible to figure how do we fix this? How do we come to an understanding of this? Where did we go wrong, and how are we to understand it? But since there are two servants in view, obviously it's the evil servant and not the good servant that is in view. And here we bring back to the major fundamental point. And again, I want to tell you, when I heard the first time people teaching that these kings that were of the earth being the church, kings being the ruler of the church, and in that day, the kings in that day, in the hour of judgment, definitely was not the body of Christ, but in any event, the kings, the leaders, or the rulers of that church was committing fornication, spiritual fornication, going after another God, another Jesus, another gospel. And it was said that those kings of the earth were the body of Christ. Immediately came to my mind the fact that God says these are virgins. And you can't be a fornicator and a virgin at the same time. It's contradictive. It's not possible. And unless we can find a way in the Bible to show us that we both, we cannot. It's a contradiction. And so therefore that's a principle. And that's why I knew right away that that conclusion was wrong. I wouldn't say that I understood who those kings were in those days, and I was puzzling through that, how to understand that, how to appreciate that. I couldn't articulate a teaching in those days, but I did know one thing: until you deal with the fact that God says that His people are virgins, and the fact that these people are fornicators, you can't put the two together. It just doesn't happen. And he's speaking spiritual fornication. And it has nothing to do with an individual who might have been guilty of the spiritual fornication prior to becoming born again. But once they put on that new man, it is impossible for them to become fornicators. Spiritual fornicators. It is an impossibility from everything that I can see in the Bible. So that's the first thought that came to my mind when someone was to tell me that the kings of the earth that committed fornication with her identified with the body of Christ. I couldn't digest it, and to this very day I still can't digest it. And any verse that's brought up, I've so far been able to deal with in harmony with my conclusion. So that's probably the biggest thing. We have to deal with that fundamental point. Now, I want to go into the beast and the spirit and the two minds, but I do see your hand up, so I guess you want to speak something about what we were just talking about. If it's something I haven't dealt with yet, give me the more time before you bring that up, because I have some notes here and some things that I want to respond to. But go ahead, Dantes.
All right. Thanks, John. Yeah, you made a good point. And I accept that, the fact that the servants can be the wicked servant. And thanks for sharing those verses. That does make sense, and that would bring some light to that verse itself. But you also mentioned that, it's only because I'm still trying to reconcile the other language in the Bible. And there are things that we have to look at insofar as the believers coming into tribulation when the temple is being trodden underfoot. And I think that to some degree that's where some of the language leads us. You mentioned the fact that once the believers, they become virgins and they cannot commit fornication. I think we may have to take a step back and then just define fornication. I don't want to throw too much at you all at once, but we read about, and this is on the physical side, we read about David, we read about Solomon, that even though they were true child of God, they were children of God, but yet they were engaged in, and I think Solomon, some of the women that he was getting involved with were really bringing him to the worship of other gospels, or perhaps an idol or something to that effect. I don't remember the details to it. But, the overall picture is that, Solomon is a child of God. And of course, insofar as committing fornication, the possibility in the flesh, on the fleshly side, is there. And that's why I mentioned earlier that a believer today, the believers were not sinless insofar as the New Testament church age. The possibility of them going after a different gospel was there, but then nevertheless God still has to bring them back because they are virgins, because in Christ God does not see any sin in them. And I think that's the distinction that I was trying to make there. But you do have a good point on the servants, and you know, well, I'll keep that in mind. And also, I wanted you to comment a little bit on Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And then also, if you can give me a biblical support for the one mind that we read about in Revelation 17. Now, I see the Bible does talk about a double mind. James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But Revelation 17 is not talking about a double mind. It's talking about to be of one mind. And if you can have some, or at least find maybe some sufficient documentation in the Bible, and not so much how they relate to the I know the context is also in view, but there are some verses in Revelation chapter 17 which could go both ways. And then I gave you the picture of the believers today, that God is using the elect and bringing judgment against the corporate body. So from that perspective, the concept of burning those who are unsaved within the body would not be contrary to the Bible. So those are the two that I have for now, Revelation 18, 9, 10, and the concept of one mind. When the Bible does tell us that Satan's kingdom is a divided kingdom, right? That there is no agreement insofar as them being of the mind of Christ. All right, but thanks.
Okay, thank you, Dantes. Yeah, I was going to get to the mind. I'm working my way through to that because that was one of my notes, the one mind, and I know that's an important point. I mean, that's a very good point, and we have to have biblical proof that there are two minds, not one mind, and not three minds or 20 minds. There are two minds and only two minds. That is true. Each and every one of us individuals have a mind, quote-unquote, but it's on a lower form. Of the Antichrist. Anyone who is born again, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, okay, is of the mind of Christ, and we are commanded to have that one mind. Now, the spirit of Antichrist is none of his. Anybody who is none of his is of the spirit of Antichrist. So anyone that is unsaved is under the spirit of man, the spirit of Antichrist. They are one of the same. The spirit of man and the spirit of Antichrist is the same. They're the spirit of the flesh, the fleshly things. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes, but let me address a couple other things. I was just quickly looking at Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10 particularly. Let me just read through that, and I may or may not comment at this on this in this minute, because I really want to finish off what we're looking at. I want to talk a little bit more about the impossibility of committing fornication, spiritual fornication, from anyone who was born again. It's not possible. It can never happen. We can never go and bend the knee before that other Jesus, because we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ tells us that this is not Christ, that this is the Antichrist. But Revelation 18:9, let me just read that before I go further. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, I'm not going to comment on that at this moment, because I think that's really getting to the conclusive verses that we want to look at. foundational principle that we have to find another meaning for if we're going to hold that the kings of the earth are indeed part of the body of Christ, and one of that is the one showing that they're virgins. Another principle that we have to show is the fact that if we start to bend the knee to the Antichrist, to the